the prophet Isaiah gives the message of the Lord in chapter 40, verse 9, saying, "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." So in a sense, this is the work of Zion, the people of God, to proclaim with a loud voice, without being afraid, "Behold your God," to display the wonders and the glories of our great God. That's my task, in a sense, this evening as we open up the Word of God. It's a task beyond any man. And so let us go to the Lord this evening in prayer and ask that He would display His own glory through His Word, even as I proclaim it. And so let us ask for that help this evening. Lord God, we have heard these words from the prophet Isaiah, your word, that the messenger is to get up on a mountain and to proclaim how great you are, to call people to come and to know you, to see your glory. And so as your word is proclaimed this evening, we ask that you would come by the Spirit and own it, that you would display your glory, that you would call people to yourself even this evening, and that this sight of who you are in your might and majesty would also strengthen your people with all might, that we would walk this pathway to the city, the celestial city, without wavering, with patience and endurance. Give us this grace, we ask, through your word tonight, as we plead for your help through Jesus our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Now, we've been taking out the picture album, as we perhaps have done in your family gatherings this past week or so. And it's interesting to see when you open the family album, how even in the babies you can detect something of a family resemblance. There in the littlest child, even up until the oldest grandfather, you say, "Yeah, that's a family. They belong together. Perhaps there's been an accident and maybe some disfiguring accident, but still, you can detect, you can discern, these people are a family." And we've been taking out the picture album in the letter to the Colossians and considering something of the family resemblance that should mark every true Christian. Young, yes, yes, they're young. Maybe it's not fully developed. Old, maybe they've been through some disfiguring accident. Maybe they've had some tragedy. Maybe they've had some fall. But still, there ought to be discernible family traits. What are those family traits that we see here in the letter to the Colossians? Open with me again to Colossians chapter 1. As the apostle tells us, what does a mature Christian, what does a Christian look like who's walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? One who has come to know Him, one who has that true knowledge, that real practical knowledge of God and His will, which directs his steps in paths of obedience. What does this Christian look like? And here in verses 9 through 14, we've been considering the four participles that Paul uses to describe these family traits. And so let's look again and read this passage, and you can, I'm sure, pick out those four traits, but I'll note them after. I hope you've already done that mental calculation of what those traits are as I read. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So here's the quiz. If you have a Christian, one who is walking worthy of the Lord, as all Christians ought, even from a babe, they ought to be new creatures in Christ. There ought to be discernible in them this family likeness. What were the four characteristics that the apostle draws out? Well, we considered two of them 2 weeks ago. One was that they are bearing fruit in every good work. They are omniferous, using that word, if you recall, if you were here, bearing all kinds of fruit. That tree that on not just one branch bears one type of apple, another branch another type of apple, but all kinds of fruit. They bear their fruit in their season. They are bearing all kinds of fruit. They're fruitful Christians. That's one characteristic. The second characteristic that we also considered 2 weeks ago was that they are increasing in the knowledge of God. They have knowledge from a babe. That's the amazing thing about the New Covenant. Even the babe in the New Covenant, we read in Hebrews chapter 8, the prophecy of the New Covenant quoted there, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest of them. The babe in Christ knows God, but they are increasing. A Christian is not stagnant. One characteristic, one family trait of the true Christian is he's growing. And if there's a period of decline, as there are periods of decline, it will not last forever. The upward slope will be climbed again, increasing. This is Paul's prayer for them. It ought to mark us, increasing in the knowledge of God. But then the third characteristic we read in verse 11, strengthened with all power. Even the baby Christian is a strong baby. Now, that doesn't mean he's able to lift great weights as an older Christian. It doesn't mean he's able to endure what an older Christian may endure, but he's a new creature. And Paul prays that that strength he has will increase. Strengthened with all power. And then the fourth characteristic, which we won't get to tonight, is in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. It should be a mark of every genuine Christian that he's a thankful person. What is the mark of the unbeliever in Romans chapter 1, the ungodly? Neither did they give thanks. The mark of the believer, rather, on the other hand, is giving thanks. Well, we're going to come to that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. So, come back. But for tonight, we're going to consider this third characteristic that should increasingly mark Christians. It marks the babe to a certain degree, but we want to see it grow. That's why Paul's praying this prayer, that there will be an increasing strength with all power. So look at the words again. Verse 11 is our focus. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, or perhaps you could translate literally, according to the might or the power of his glory, for the attaining or unto all steadfastness and patience with joy. That would be a literal translation. To all patience and steadfastness and patience with joy. Well, how are we going to analyze this? We're going to start out by noting the quantity or the amount of the power that Paul prays they receive. Look at the language again. That you would be strengthened with all power. All. And if you knew Greek, it might be a little bit more evident. But as you go through this prayer of Paul, he loves this word all. It comes out, counted up, I didn't write it down. It's like four or five times in these several verses that this word all is used. Strengthened with all power, to the attaining of all steadfastness, all increasing, bearing fruit in all good work, to please him in all respects, to all pleasing. He loves this word. It's a grand word. So all power, not just a little, not just a fraction. Paul's not praying that you get just a little bit of juice. He's praying that you be strengthened with all power. Brethren, do you pray that? I mean, when you think about it, as the hymn puts it, asking great things of God, large petitions. We're addressing a king. Large petitions with thee bring. Paul isn't one of these fellows who just prays, oh, give me a little bit, Lord. Give me just enough. He says, all power is what you need. Do you realize that about yourself? You need all power. We are weak. But thanks be to God, he is mighty. Just think about a couple of examples of this all power. And in God's providence, we've been reading through Genesis, the account of the life of Joseph. And you it's amazing, really, when you think about this man. And I've often just reflected personally, what would I have felt if my sisters had ganged up on me? I don't know if they could have overpowered me, but somehow thrown me into a pit and sold me to traitors. And there I am sitting on the back of a donkey, looking over my shoulder, perhaps even tied up and facing backwards, looking at my brothers, counting the money, my sisters, as it were, counting the money of what they sold me for, and I'm going off into slavery. I don't think I would have been particularly happy. And I might have, and most likely would have been, harboring bitter thoughts about them. But here's Joseph. He goes off and he gets sold to Potiphar. And what happens, and you read it in chapter 39 of Genesis. We read it just a few weeks ago. Genesis 39, he's sold to Potiphar. The Lord, verse 2, was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Now, what do you think of that? Joseph became a successful man. What's your picture? Oh, he's got a three-piece suit. He goes into an office on Wall Street. Is that Joseph, the successful man? Well, he is big in his master's house. His master doesn't even mess with anything he entrusted Joseph because it prospers. But you know, it's not just material prosperity that the text is speaking of. We come further down in the chapter, in chapter 39, and you have Potiphar's wife comes on the scene, and she says to Joseph, verse 7, lie with me. And he resists her. And in fact, he says, verse 9, there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? You see how he's a successful man? The Lord was with him. All power. This woman was a seductress. She had all the advantages of money to make herself pretty. Come lie with me. Joseph has all power because the Lord is with him. How could I do such a thing and sin against my God? A successful man. All power. Think of David. What was David's secret against the giant? And I love his words to the giant in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45. The giant comes and taunts him. What, are you coming against me with sticks? And what does David say? 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." And the giant was smitten dead. A small stone into the sling. The sling went round and round. But it wasn't just David's skill with a sling. The Lord was with him. All strength. And so the point here that we're making as Christians, our trust and our hope is not in ourselves. It is in all power. And it's interesting the overlap between the message we heard this morning, which was how to deal with sin, sin of others, and guarding ourselves even as we face that. You remember one of the texts we looked at? One of my favorite texts, John 15 and verse 5. And I want to, you may say, well, we heard this. Well, okay, it won't hurt you to look there again. Because I hope that as we look there again, that this will also become one of your favorite texts and that God will write it on your heart and you won't forget it. And there's a purpose in God having it put in my preparation to refer to this text, in Pastor Chansky's preparation to refer to this text. And so now in the delivery, I could have deleted it, but I thought about it and I thought it won't hurt to hear it again. Look at John 15 again, verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now you can spin your wheels, you can do a lot of things practically or, you know, literally speaking. There's a lot of stuff we do without Christ. But essentially and ultimately, it's worthless. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, as a young Christian, I was attracted to teaching that's known as the higher life teaching. I don't know if any of you experienced that or went through that, but I wanted more of Christ. I wanted to be more holy. And if, as was promised, if you could reach a secret, if you could attain some kind of experience, you could get to a plateau and not have to fight anymore. You would be up there. And I wanted to be up there. And this text seemed to give the secret. You need to abide in Christ. Well, how do you do that? And the mystics, you know, love this text because they make it almost sound like this floating sort of, abide in Christ. You have to let go and all of this language. But the text answers the question. And we heard of it this morning. It involves all prayer and petition. We need to come to God. We need to plead for his presence. But it also goes on to say in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." Abiding in Christ is not some nebulous mystical experience. It means letting his word soak into you. Abiding in Christ is listening to Christ. It is coming to him and asking him, "Speak to me." And how does he do that? With some voice that you hear? No, he speaks to us through the scriptures. Let his word abide in you. Soak your soul in the scriptures. If you want to walk with Christ, if you want all power, to put it that way, soak yourself in the scriptures. Neglect the word. Don't be surprised if you're a weak Christian. Abide in my word. Let my word abide in you. Then furthermore, verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Keep my commandments. It's not some mystical experience that you're going to have and then you'll be up there on the plateau just coasting along. You keep his commandments. You know his word. You pray for the Spirit's help. And you walk in his ways. He's with you. You can't abide in sin and abide in Christ at the same time. It doesn't work. Turn away from sin. Walk with the Savior. That's what he's saying. Abide in me. Apart from me, you leave me alone. You abandon me. You turn your back on me. You neglect me. You can do nothing. strengthened with all power. You come to Him, you come to His Word, you plead with Him with all prayer and supplication, praying at all times in the Spirit. You ask for that help, strengthened with all power. Now, let's go on. All right, so we need this all power. We get it from Him, from God. It's not from ourselves. But notice in the second place, going back to Colossians chapter 1, what's the character of this power? The measure of it, it's all power. What is the character of it? And he gives a descriptive phrase to modify that power, being strengthened with all power. Or actually in the Greek, it's what we call a cognate accusative. The accusative is the word itself. Strengthened with all strength would be a literal translation. Empowered with all power. In English, it doesn't go over so well, but it's good Greek. All right, in Colossians 1, what's the character then of that power? He now uses a different word, and he says, according to the power of His glory. According to the might, again using a different word, of His glory. So it's might of His glory. It's His glorious might. What is the character of it? It's glorious. Now, what does that mean? The power of His glory. Well, ask a theologian, or ask probably a Sunday school child here at Trinity Baptist Church, and they should be able to give you a definition of glory. What is glory? Glory is the outshining of God's attributes. The outshining of God's attributes. And we know that His power and His attributes are displayed in His works. Where do you see the attributes of God shining? You see in what He does. Well, and again, you could ask Sunday school children here, what are the works of God? And they could answer, the works of God are creation and providence. Let's add one, salvation or redemption. Creation, He spoke and it was done. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. His divine power and His eternal power and divine nature have been seen. You've seen the power of His glory in what has been made. Jeremiah 32:17, one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 32:17. And I'm looking it up because that way it gives you a chance to look it up if you want to. I could quote it, but I'll look it up. Ah, Lord God, the prophet asks. He's been told to go and purchase a plot of land, even though the enemy is at the gates and having a title deed to land seems worthless. He says, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. So even if I have this title deed and the land falls to the enemy, this title deed will not be worthless because you're God. That's his argument. But you see the structure of his logic? You made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Conclusion, nothing is too difficult for you. The power of God's might is the might of His glory seen in creation. Now, here's the question. If God did that, can He strengthen a poor worm of the dust like you? I'm weak. I can't. But God can. There's the logic of Jeremiah. Let's use that logic. strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, or the power of His glory. What are the works of God? Creation. What else? Providence. Providence. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. And again, I'm turning there to give you a chance to turn there. Isaiah 40, 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number and calls them all by name, because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. You go out, and I know here in North Jersey, where there's too much light pollution, you can't see all the stars. But if you go out in the country somewhere on a clear night, ideally out in Arizona, elevation of 1 mile with dry air, but we're pretty far from there. But get a good clear night, look at the stars. You can't even count them, much less name them. When I was teaching in Trinity Christian School this past few weeks ago, to learn the names of 10 students, I should say, was about beyond me. That was taxing. The stars? And not one is missing. Why are they still there? And if one has a supernova and blinks out, guess what? That's no surprise to God. It's because of the strength of His might. If God can keep the stars up there for their due season, can He help you? That's the argument. And the work of redemption. Now, I'm going to split that into two. The work of accomplishing redemption. What did Jesus do when He accomplished redemption? Was that just a trivial act? Was that just something that, no big deal? Just a, as we say in the Philippines, just a baby chick? Or a piece of cake in American lingo? No! He sweat, as it were, drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. If possible, let the cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered Satan. And that's why, brethren, our view of the incarnation is so absolutely vital. When the Lord Jesus became flesh, did He become less than God? If He became less than God when He became man, we're not saved. It's divine power our redemption requires. How could He conquer Satan, sin, and death on the cross if He had let go of His divine attribute of power, of omnipotence? It's omnipotence our redemption needs. It's omniscience to conquer the evil one. Jesus relinquished none of His attributes when He walked this earth. Oh yes, they were veiled. The glory was veiled. But He was God. If He lets go of His attributes, He's not God. Because God is infinite, eternal, and unchanging in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And He does not change. Yes, He took on Himself what He had never been, without ceasing to become what He always had been. Divine power manifested in the accomplishment of redemption. And when He rose, a victor from the dark domain, He arose in power. Crucified in weakness, yes. But still, He was God Almighty on the throne. The work of applying redemption. What is that? That requires no less power. What were you, brethren, before you were saved? I was a good person. You don't know yourself. What were you before you were saved? Well, I was a sinner, undone, unclean. I was the chief of sinners, Paul said, and yet he was saved. So that in him, as an example, hope is given to each one of you. How were you saved? not because of anything done in you or done by you, but only that power of God that takes a dead sinner, breathes life. Takes someone who loves sin, who is immersed in sin, who is a slave of sin, who is given over to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, who is a child of disobedience, a child of wrath, makes him a child of God. That's power. I love to use the illustration of Ezekiel. And we're not going to read the whole passage, but Ezekiel 37 tells us of Ezekiel's vision with the dry bones. And although I know he's talking about the nation of Israel in their captivity, can this nation live? But it's a picture of a sinner, because the nation of Israel, to be honest, was in a pretty low state. And so the Spirit of the Lord takes Ezekiel the prophet to a valley, and we read verse 2, "He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, many bones, the valley is full of bones," verse 1, "and they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live?" Now here's a good answer, students, when you don't know the answer. "Oh teacher, you know." He says, "Oh Lord God, you know." Can the bones live? It's impossible. You would be tempted to say, "No way. They're bones. They're dry bones. Not even juicy bones." But Ezekiel says, "Lord, you know." And he says, "Prophesy to the bones. Oh bones, oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Behold," verse 5, "thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord." So, you think, what's going to happen? Bones. Dry bones. He obeyed. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones come together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army." This is what happens when the gospel is preached to dry bone sinners. It's not the voice of the preacher. It's not the skill or wisdom with which he proclaims the word. It's the Spirit. It's God moving. It's the power of God. If you're saved here tonight, why? Well, I heard a really good preacher. Oh, because I'm smarter than the average bear. I don't think so. It's because God gave life to dead bones. What's that? That's power of his glorious might to take dead sinners who love sin and love the world and sold their soul to the devil and are brought to life and hate sin now and love God. Nothing less than divine power. And so the point here is, brethren, what is the measure of this power? What is the character of this power? It is the power of his glorious might. Now that's what Paul is praying. Going back to Colossians now, what's the purpose of this prayer? And I have to hasten here. I just looked at my watch. What's the purpose of being strengthened? Well, he says the purpose. For or unto all steadfastness and patience with joy. Literally. Unto all steadfastness and patience with joy. Now, as we want to give that one word, attainment of or all steadfastness and patience. What's the word? starts with P, at the end of TULIP. Perseverance. That's what it's talking about. Perseverance. Making it to the end. Now, why does he use two words? The commentators come up with suggestions. And I think this one has some merit. Is that patience has to do with enduring trials that God gives us. Where long-suffering, the second word, has to do with enduring trials that relate to our fellow men. Because often the apostle will use this word long-suffering when he talks about enduring offenses. As in Colossians chapter 3, the word is used. But I rather think with Daillé, the French commentator, that the first word, which could be literally translated abiding under, bearing up under, hupomone, is bearing up under the load of the trial. The heaviness of the trial it refers to. That you're going to endure no matter how heavy the trial. And the second word, which is literally long suffering, has to do with the duration of the trial. That you're going to bear up under the trial no matter how long it is. No matter how heavy and no matter how long, you will persevere. That's, I believe, what the apostle is referring to. And again, he says, unto all, and I believe the adjective refers to both, all endurance and long suffering. All endurance and long suffering. Now, in other words, brethren, when trials come our way, whatever sort, and I'll give some details in a few minutes, whatever the trial, we must endure. And there's no excuse for not enduring. There's no excuse no matter how heavy. There's no excuse no matter how long. Why? Because you're stronger? No. I don't know about you. What, my favorite book when I was a little boy was The Little Engine That Could. And this book, I had a point, I believe, to help children to have some degree of assertiveness, go-getiveness, to not give up easily. Because kids sometimes get easily discouraged. And perhaps that was why my mother read that book to me. I don't know. But at any rate, I like the book. And you may have heard the story. There's a little engine, and the train that was pulling food and toys to the children over the mountain in the valley broke down. And the train engine asked the little engine, finally, would you take this train over the mountain? All the other trains, where they were either too busy or too tired, they couldn't do it or they wouldn't do it. But the little engine comes along and he says, I think I can. And he tries and he gets it over the mountain. Now, is that a picture of the Christian? I think I can. I think I can. I think I can endure the trial. No. Because we're not the little Christian that could. We're the little Christian that can't. But there's the great God who can. That's the point. No matter how weak, no matter you say, well, like, this is too much. Okay, it's too much for you. Granted. Agreed. No problem there. But you see the text? You get the point of what God is saying. It's not my message. It's God's message. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, to all endurance and long suffering. You're the little Christian that can't. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But he's the great God who can. And so we look to him, we lean on him, the everlasting arms are underneath. We say, by the grace of God, I can. Strengthened with all might. Now, one more point before we come to some applications, and that is the manner of the endurance. Look back at the text, and the last word in the text, or literally it's a prepositional phrase, with joy. Unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy. Now, my version actually puts the joyously with the next phrase, joyously giving thanks. And that might seem to make sense, that when you give thanks, you're joyful. Well, that's kind of natural, isn't it? You know, when somebody comes to you, it's perhaps time of giving and receiving gifts, and you've given a gift that you thought was really nice, and they come to you and say, "Yeah, thanks for the gift." You say, "Did you like it?" "Yeah, it was great." Something doesn't seem right. But if they come to you and say, "That was wonderful. That was the, how did you know I wanted that?" You say, "Well, that's giving thanks." You see what I mean? It's kind of natural to have that go with giving thanks. But when you take it as it is in the verse divisions, which are of course not inspired, they were put there later. But if you take it with the, for the, or unto all endurance and long suffering with joy. Wait a minute. That's incredible. That's not natural. That's supernatural. Enduring with joy. Long suffering with joy. It's natural to give thanks with joy. But to endure pain, hardship, temptation, trial, difficulty with joy. To endure it over a long period with joy. That's incredible. Maybe you know or you can remember some of the older ones here. Gordon Liddy of Watergate fame. He was renowned for his endurance. In fact, he showed this off. He would take a cigarette lighter, hold it under his palm, and burn his flesh. Just to show off that he could endure pain and you could torture him. He wasn't going to let go any secrets. He actually did that. You can look it up. Now, that's is that enduring pain with joy? Actually, the guy was nuts. But he was a sad man. I mean, he was locked up. He was a sad person, Gordon Liddy. He did come out and go on to have some more fame, but he was a miserable person. He was not enduring with joy. You can endure pain as a stoic, that is, stoically, but that's not with joy. This is something different. Listen to something I read as a young Christian. When I was going through something of a trial as a very young Christian, I came across in J.I. Packer's Knowing God in the second chapter. It's the chapter is entitled "The People Who Know Their God," and this is what he says. And I quote, and he asked the question: "Can you say that in the light of the knowledge of God, which we have come to enjoy, past disappointments and present heartbreaks, as the world counts heartbreaks, don't matter? For the plain fact is that to most of us they do matter. We live with them as our crosses, so we call them. Constantly we find ourselves slipping into bitterness and apathy and gloom as we reflect on them, which we frequently do. The attitude we show to the world is a sort of dried up stoicism, miles removed from the joy unspeakable and full of glory which Peter took for granted that his readers were displaying. Poor souls, our friends say of us, how they've suffered." And that is just how we feel about ourselves. He goes on to say, "But these private mock heroics have no place at all in the minds of those who really know God." You see, that's what Paul prays, that you may know him. If you really know him, will you have these private mock heroics? No. He goes on to say, "They never brood on might have beens. They never think of the things they have missed, only of what they have gained." That really helped me as a young Christian, because I was going over what I had been through. My cross, my difficulty, my pain, how I suffered. What had I gained? Christ. And that helped me stop looking at myself in self-pity. Get out of myself. It helped me to be strengthened with all power, the power of His glory, to overcome and endure. So, brethren, the point here is, you say, "Well, that sounds, you know, that's unrealistic. To endure with joy, that's just not real." It is. I experienced it. It's not natural, but it's real. Because why? The power of God is real. And maybe to some of you, it may seem like I am just speaking cliches and platitudes and very nice words, but it's not real. Dear friend, the power of God is real. And that's exactly what Paul prays for them. That's what I pray for you and for myself, to endure joyfully by the power of God. That is a shining, glowing testimony to the world. And so, as we close, that's what the text says, doesn't it? I don't think I've read anything into there. I've just sought to expound what the words mean. This is what Paul is praying. This should mark every Christian. We ought to grow in these characteristics. What does it have to say to us? Well, I could just remind you of what we learned before, because these characteristics fit together. Are you walking worthy of the Lord? What will that look like? You'll be bearing fruit. Did you bear fruit today? A couple of weeks ago, people said, I want to be omnivorous. Are you bearing fruit today? Are you growing in knowledge? As the prophet said in the Old Testament, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Is that your attitude? I want to grow in His knowledge. Are you enduring? And that's our point today. Are you enduring? Now, let's just give a few details in the minutes that remain. Are you enduring trial? That's a generic term. Difficulty, hardship, whatever sort. Maybe it could be financial. Maybe it could be loss of job. Maybe it could be difficulty in finding a job. Maybe it could be bills to pay and the wolf is at the door. What am I going to do? Endure with long suffering. Bear up under it, trusting God, doing what is right, not despairing. Persevere, no matter how long it takes. How? The power of His glorious might. I am weak, but You are mighty. Hold me with Your mighty hand. Temptation. Can you endure under a heavy, sharp, difficult, pointed temptation, even if it goes on for a while? Now, we heard this morning that we ought to flee temptation. But you know, sometimes it follows you. Can you endure? Will you stand up, or you say, well, I couldn't help myself? Yes, you could. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. God, the power of God, God will help you. Not your power. Temptation. It may be the devil, as we heard this morning, going about like a roaring lion, not a putty-tat, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You don't want to go into a pit on a snowy day with this lion. But God is more powerful than the lion. Pornography. I've spoken to men who are addicts. I can't help myself. You need all power. Go to the Word. You go to God in prayer. And you don't lean on your own arms, but the everlasting arms. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Maybe it's materialism, covetousness. Love of money. The ad comes in the mailbox. The pretty brochure. You click on it and you open your internet. And there it is. You get the emails. Well, you can probably try at least to unsubscribe, but it's hard to resist. Oh, look, I could save so much money if I bought that. You could save even more if you didn't buy it. Materialism. You don't need it. My mother used to say when we would go shopping, well, saved a lot of money today by what I didn't buy. My mother was a wise lady. Temptation. Persecution. Now, we in this land know little of it. But we've been reading more and more, and we've been in contact with our brethren in the Far East, in Pakistan, in other places where they face severe persecution. We pray tonight for a country where it might even be more severe than in those places that we're more familiar with. I've recently listened to an audiobook of interviews with those who escaped from North Korea. I think Kim Jong-il did his best to stamp out the church in North Korea. But perhaps even in those prison camps, it flourishes. We don't know persecution in this land. Just a little sliver of it is all we know. But how many young people cave in to being laughed at? Can you endure, stand up under for a long time? I thought of that when I was listening to the accounts of these defectors from North Korea. How long would I last? Me? Not very long. God's power, I trust. I would endure to the end. Sorrow or grief. And some of us this past year have endured the loss of a loved one. Painful trial. Grief. Will it turn you from God? Or will it turn you to God? Bear up under, even for a long time. Broken relationships, betrayal of trust, hurtful words. And you know how you can be helped by the power of God? Turn back to Philippians 4:8, and I'll try to remember it. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. But my mind runs to other things. Pray for the power of God to help you control your thoughts. Don't play those tapes back again of what those people said. Sickness or pain. Job endured emotional pain. The loss of loved ones, the loss of his children, the loss of his goods, emotional disaster in chapter 1. Chapter 2, it touched his flesh. Personal pain. He wanted to curse, well, his wife said, curse God and die. And he didn't do that. But he did blame God, as we find out later in the book. Pain, sickness, can you endure that? How long? Until death? You need the power of his might. All kinds of things to endure. This is a sin-cursed world, brethren. You know, we're not sailing through here and having a party all the way. Yes, there's joy. Yes, there is blessing. Yes, we do taste, as we sang earlier, of those heavenly things before we get there to the other shore. But there's also pain and suffering along the way. Will you endure it? Will you suffer long under it? And will you do it with joy? It's asking a lot of God and his power. Can he do it? He can do it. And so, brethren, as we wrap up this evening, pray for grace. Cry to God. You're suffering. You're enduring. Yes, you're hanging on. Maybe not joyfully, but you know you ought to be. Where do you go for joy? We heard it this morning. You go to the cross. I'm not bound for hell. My sins are washed away. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I have a home in glory that outshines the sun. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. The light is glory. He who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Look there. I have my sins washed away. I have a hope in glory, a home in glory. By God's grace, I'm going to get there. So this, as I've mentioned, Rutherford's statement, this night in a bad hotel, I can put up with that because I'm going home. So brethren, endure with joy. But in the last place, maybe for some of you, this has all been just totally bizarre. Endure with joy? What is it? These Christians are crazy. But let me just put it to you this way. What do you have? Because you live in the same sin-cursed world we do. Let me give you a forecast. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I can forecast your life. You will know pain. You will know suffering. You will know heartbreak. What do you have? Nothing. What are you? The Bible tells you. It describes you. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're without God and without hope in the world. You are a slave of sin. You are, and by the way, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just trying to help you see yourself. Addicted to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind. Children of wrath, sons of disobedience, what hope is there for that? You say, I didn't come here to get more miserable than I am. You know, it's making me feel bad. Pastor, you're making me feel bad. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Really. Because if you feel bad enough, if you see what the real reality of your situation is, you'll cry to God. Because I can't help you. You can't help yourself. But just as we read tonight, there's one who has all might, the power of his glory, and he can take dead bones and make them live. You say, I've been hearing this kind of stuff for all my life and nothing happened. Did you cry to him? That's dead bones. I mean, you say, nothing happened. Well, that's dead bones. Of course, nothing happened. Just to you. You cry to God, Lord, take these dead bones. Give me life. Make me new. Save me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Can you do it? The power that made the world and keeps the stars in place is the power that saves. Go to him, even tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your all power. Where would we be without it? By ourselves, we have no power. Apart from you, we can do nothing. In ourselves, we are weak and lowly. We are worms of the dust. We may accomplish things that look good in this world, but things that look good in eternity are impossible for us. We need divine power, and so we plead for those who do not have the knowledge of you yet, that you would grant them that knowledge. Reveal yourself to them, as we read in the very beginning of this service, that they would behold you in your glory. Behold the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and run to him. And turn from sin. We pray for your people. Though no matter what the type of trial, whether it be financial, whether it be emotional, whether it be temptation and spiritual, oh God, we need strength. We are weak. We cave in to temptation. We bow down under the weight of sorrow. Grant us the power to endure, to bear up under, and to suffer long with joy. And if your people do this here in this place, that will give you glory. It will be manifest to the world. This is not natural. This is the power of God. God is in this place. So reveal your glory here among us, through us, to this wicked, sin-cursed world. And we plead all of these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.